Dear friends in Christ, try to understand how much God's forgiveness changes a person. I want to take a look at how a person is before he is united to Christ, and then what changes after a person has been, by grace through faith, united to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Before a person is in Christ, he is dead in sin, he is outside of the family of God, he is focusing on temporary things, and he is, in reality, bound for hell for eternity. So what happens when God takes action and unites a person to Jesus Christ? It is amazing, it is almost unbelievable what a drastic change God brings about. Think about how all the things I have just said now are the opposite. Instead of being dead in sin, the person is now alive in Jesus Christ. Instead of being outside of the family of God, the person has now been brought in and made a part of God's holy family in Christ. Rather than focusing on temporary things, thinking when this life is over, that is the end, now the person has a new perspective, focusing on both things now and things forever, and the things now have a whole new perspective because that person knows that forever is coming soon. And then the person who was bound for hell has now been set on the path leading to heaven through Jesus Christ alone, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God our Father. Boy, what a significant difference. Those changes between God and us, whenever they are genuine, and that becomes a difficult thing. A lot of times people talk about change, but is it genuine? Sometimes only God knows that reality. But when the changes between God and us are genuine, that will certainly produce changes between us and others that are also genuine. So you see where I'm going based on the title. We're thinking about things between God and us. And when God has worked there and we are truly united to him, that will certainly change how things are between us and others. Well, we focus today on a parable found in Matthew chapter 18. You're probably a little bit familiar with it, maybe a lot familiar with it, but it's such an important parallel on this idea of God to us and us to others. In this parable, we're going to see how much God has forgiven us, and we're also going to see God strongly motivating us then to forgive all other people. Just like we've talked about in the other weeks, it's first God taking action in our lives, and because of what God has done, that moves us then to take action toward other people in Christ. The first section here, again, we're going to the parable now. We're going to look at it verse by verse and comment as we go. I have the verses right in your bulletin in front of you, so you can follow along there. If you want my notes, you can pick up a copy of the sermon after the worship service. But in this first section, we see that the king in the parable, he is God the Father, and we see a servant in the parable, and that servant is really you and me. It begins like this in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. This idea of settle accounts. Now, we don't pick that up so much when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray, and forgive us our trespasses. However, though, if you look in the Greek text, in Matthew chapter 6, where we find the Lord's Prayer, really the better translation is, and forgive us our debts. You know, some churches use that terminology, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is really a more accurate way to translate the Lord's Prayer. And that brings us to a little bit greater understanding, too, if we think about debts rather than trespasses. In other words, think about it like this. Since we have sinned against God, we owe him. We are indebted to him, every one of us, because every one of us have sinned. Every one of us is indebted to God. We owe him something. And the problem is, we owe him something that we cannot pay him. That means that we're in trouble. Well, going on further to the next verse, in verse 24, it says, "As he, the king, began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." When we're reading the Bible and we see 10,000 talents, we could probably just skip right over that because we're not familiar with that. That's not in the form of dollars or euros or something we're more familiar with, so we just skip over 10,000 talents. But let's not miss the significance of that number. 10,000 talents is equivalent to about $10 million. So we're talking here, this servant, how in the world this servant ran up a debt to the king of $10 million? Well, that's how a parable is. You can't figure out every detail of the parable, but Jesus on purpose uses this large, large sum of money. Why does he do that? Keep in mind that the king is God and we are the servant. So you might be saying to yourself, well, 10 million, I don't have 10 million sins, so how can this really fit? Well, let's do a little bit of math here for a moment. If you think about a person who is 50 years old, that person has lived over 18,000 days. 18,000 days. And how can we sin? We can sin in our thoughts. Boy, just in an instant we can sin. We can sin in our thoughts. We can sin in what we say. We can sin in what we do. We can sin with a wrong attitude. There are so many ways that we can sin that even if a person 50 years old only sinned 10 times a day, he would already have 180,000 sins. And 10 times a day is probably way too little. So what I'm trying to say is, I don't know if we have 10 million sins, but we very well might. We have a lot of sins if you start doing the math and adding those up over a lifetime. God wants us to understand that that is the kind of debt that we owe to him. Let's see what happens in verse 25. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Isn't that how it works? Let's say someone has gone and they purchased a home, or they're trying to purchase the home between themselves and the bank, and they get to a point where they can't make the payments anymore. What happens? The bank is owed money, so the bank has no choice but to come and to forcibly take back the home and sell the home to someone else in order to repay the debt. All these home foreclosures, that's what's going on. People cannot pay their debts, so their property is taken away from them. That's what's going on here, but even in a greater way. Not only is their property taken, but even the people themselves are taken and basically enslaved so that they can work off the money that they owe. Well, in a similar way, we deserve to be sent to hell in order to work off what we owe, but that's a forever kind of a thing. And why is it a forever kind of a thing? Because no matter how long we are there, we can never pay the debt that we owe to God. Some people get this idea that, okay, we've sinned 10 million times, so if we could only do 10 million good deeds, then we're fine, right? Some churches really teach that if as long as you can balance out your evil deeds with good deeds, then it's fine. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Our good deeds do not cancel out our bad deeds. We have this debt that we owe and we cannot pay no matter how hard we try. Let's see what happens in verse 26. "The servant fell on his knees before him, before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master, the king, took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Boy, wouldn't that be a great deal? Imagine owing someone $10 million and they just forget about it. Don't even, you know, forget the whole thing. Forget you owe me anything. The debt is canceled. How wonderful would that be? A $10 million debt is canceled. God wants us to know that as the king canceled this huge debt for the servant, that is pretty close to what God the Father did for us when he said to us, your sins are completely forgiven. God wants us to pick up on that significance. See, when people think they've only sinned a little bit, then they're only a little bit grateful. But when they know that they have actually sinned a lot, then they are a lot grateful that God has canceled the debt. I mean, we have so many sins we can't begin to count them, but God wants us to know, no matter what kind of a life we've lived, we have a lot of sins. If we're really honest, we have to admit we have a lot of them. Let's go on to the second part now. Of course, we're transitioning in from what the king has done for us, and now the second part is, how are we as a servant going to now interact with everyone else in the entire world? As I said earlier, if we really understand what the king has done for us, that is going to strongly motivate us then to interact with other people in a God-pleasing way by being willing to forgive them as God has forgiven us. In verse 28 it says, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now again, it's easy to skip over the word 100 denarii, but how much are we talking about here? We are talking about approximately $20. And you just have to keep that comparison in mind, $10 million versus $20. $10 million versus $20. It goes on to say, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Can you imagine the scene? I mean, here's one servant to another. You owe me 20 bucks. He's got him around the neck. You know, give me that money or else. And he's saying that when he has just stepped away from the presence of the king who has forgiven him a $10 million debt. I mean, that should be just so striking to us, such a huge contrast between the two. Seeing that contrast, see, this is exactly what God is saying to us when we are unwilling to forgive someone else. Hey, God has forgiven us the $10 million debt. And God is saying to me, you got to be kidding me. You're not willing to forgive your fellow servant the $20 debt? Now, in our own minds, we might say, boy, God, you don't quite know here. That's not really a $20 debt. It's more like a $200 debt. He did something pretty bad to me. Hey, even if it's a $200 debt, even if it's a $1 million debt, God is saying, I wiped all of yours away. I forgave the whole thing. I canceled it out. So you should be willing, and not only willing, but you actually should cancel that debt with other people. Now, I'm not saying if people owe you money that you can't expect them to pay you, but we're talking about sin here. We're using money in order to understand the reality of sin. When people sin against us, that means they are indebted to us. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, we should pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So when people sin against us, they are indebted to us. What should we do? We should forgive them those debts, just as God has forgiven us our debts. Let's see what happens in verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Now, you might not pick it up here, and you might not have picked it up in the NIV Bible, but if you look at the Greek text here, what the first servant says to the king is virtually identical to what the second servant says to his fellow servant. There's only one additional word in the Greek, and that's a word, it's a single word, but we translate the word all things, or everything. And really, the only reason why that additional word is in there is because the first debt was so large, that you kind of use a word that talks about a lot of stuff, where the second debt was so small, you don't need to add that extra word. But I want you to get the point that both servants said virtually the same words. But is the reaction the same, though? Well, what is the situation? Both owed a debt, both begged for mercy, and the first servant, he received mercy. Now, what is going to happen when the second servant asks the first servant for mercy? What's going to happen? Initially, he had him by the neck and he was choking him, but now that the servant has fallen to the ground and he's saying, please, give me time and I will pay back every penny of that $20. That's what he's saying. He's asking for mercy, and he's not saying forgive the debt. He's saying, give me time, and I will repay it. Pretty reasonable request, I would say. How is this servant now, who has been forgiven a $10 million debt, how is he going to respond to this plea for mercy? In verse 30, it says, he refused. He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Isn't that just terrible in light of the huge debt that he has been forgiven, and yet he is unwilling to forgive this $20 debt? God wants us to see how striking, how shocking it is. Then in verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Boy, the other servants, it says they were distressed. That means they were upset. They were troubled. They were concerned. They saw what happened, and it was terribly wrong, and they knew it. Boy, they knew it right in their gut. Hey, this is terribly wrong. We know so-and-so has just been forgiven this huge, huge debt, and now he's not willing to forgive this very, very tiny debt. They knew it was wrong, and they had to say something about it. In verse 32, it says, then the master called the servant in. Now, this is the king calling in the first servant. Then the master called him in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. He didn't cancel it because he deserved it, but he canceled it because he begged him to. Verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? This pattern is good and right and so simple. Think about it like this. God has forgiven us in Christ, which should fill us with joy and gratitude. You know, think about it. We should be dead in our sins and on our way to eternal punishment, but God has fully forgiven us in Christ, and now we are alive and on our way to eternal life in heaven. Boy, that should fill us with great joy, knowing that we are forgiven. That should cause us to overflow with gratitude. And then that gratitude and joy should lead us to offer full forgiveness to all who have sinned against us. Do you see the pattern? It's like a chain reaction. You know, God does what he does for us in a most wonderful way. So now that causes us to do something toward other people in a most wonderful way. As we come to the conclusion here, Jesus wants us to see how wrong it is if we choose to be like that first servant and withhold forgiveness from those who have sinned against us. Notice in verse 34, in anger, his master, in other words, the king, turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, I shouldn't even mention this point, but I'm always trying to be so logical. But how can torture enable you to be able to eventually pay? And maybe God wants us to get this idea. The torturing is never going to enable you to be able to repay, just like those who end up in eternal punishment, though they are tortured forever and ever, they will never be able to pay the debt they owe. Maybe that's the idea there. That would be very fitting if we look at it in that manner. Well, at the conclusion of the parable, Jesus now he makes the point. The parable has been stated. Now he wants to make the point of the entire parable. Notice what he says in verse 35. This, in other words, the way this ungrateful servant was treated, he says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So it's not a matter of simply saying, I forgive you, but it is a genuine forgiveness. You know, the heart is the center of our personality. It is the seat of our mind, our emotions, our will. Boy, if our heart is forgiving, then our entire being is forgiving. So God wants that to be the kind of forgiveness that we are extending to all other people. So is it very important to genuinely forgive all who sin against us? By all means. Is it easy to do that? No way. It's a very difficult thing to do. It's something our sinful nature just does not want to do. But let me conclude in this way. When we think about forgiving others, we've got to have the reasoning correct in our mind. We have to understand our motivation for actually extending the forgiveness. First of all, let me say that our motivation does not have anything to do with whether we want to or not. We shouldn't even allow that to come into play. We shouldn't let come into play whether we like the person or not. That should not be part of why we're doing it. And also, too, the forgiveness should not have anything to do with whether the person is sorry or not. Aren't those all the things that we usually think about? Hey, I don't really want to do it, so I won't. I don't really like the person, so I won't. He's not really sorry, so I won't. Isn't that how we tend to think? God is saying, forget all that stuff. That doesn't have anything to do with it here. So don't let those things come into play when you're thinking about, should I forgive or not? There's only one thing that should come into play. I think you know what it is. I stated it this way in the sermon. We should always say, the only reason why I should forgive here is because I have been forgiven by God in Jesus Christ. Because that is true, I should forgive others. It doesn't matter if I like them or not, doesn't matter if I want to or not, doesn't matter if they're sorry or not, simply because God has forgiven me in Christ, that equips me and that motivates me to extend full forgiveness to all who have sinned against me. Can we make them accept it? By no means, but we can extend it. Let me conclude with a very powerful verse out of Matthew chapter 6. Did I put that in your bulletin? Yeah, I did put it in your bulletin there. We find the Lord's Prayer in its most fullest form in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We find everything except, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is not in, that's not in most versions of the Bible. And it's a little bit debatable whether that was in the Greek text or not. People tend to say that wasn't in the Greek text, that was added on. But it's interesting when you think about that ending, though. Getting a little bit off track here. But with that ending was popping up around the year AD 100. So for a long, long time, people have thought about that ending, but it's very probable that Jesus did not speak that ending when he taught them how to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's another topic. But what's important here is that in verses 9 through 13, Jesus speaks the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray in this way. And immediately after that, these are the verses he says, and he's going right back to the fifth petition, and he's saying, hey guys, if you didn't hear what I said, let me emphasize something extremely important in the Lord's Prayer. Do not miss this. If you miss this, you are going to be forever condemned, because this is so vitally important. Notice what Jesus said immediately after teaching them to pray the Lord's Prayer. He said, For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father in heaven will not forgive your transgressions." It's exactly what he's saying there in the parable in chapter 18. He is saying it is of vital importance that we know that we have been forgiven the $10 million debt, and that should cause us to greatly rejoice. And that should motivate us to forgive all others. And if we're not willing to forgive all others, that means that we really don't understand what God has done for us. We are not grateful for that. We're not filled with joy over that. And it probably means that we have not yet received the forgiveness that God is extending to us. Because when we truly receive it, then the forgiveness will go from us to others. So if you're having a really hard time forgiving others, and if you've even said in your heart, "I don't care what pastor is saying, I don't care what the Bible says, I will not forgive her." Boy, if that's your attitude, you should know that you have not yet received God's forgiveness in Christ. Because those who are in Christ maybe not won't find it easy to forgive, but they are going to say, "Dear Father in heaven, you have done a wonderful thing for me. And I know I should forgive, and even though my sinful nature says no, boy, I want to do your will, and I want to forgive them. And I'm praying, dear Father, that you will help me to do that, that you will strengthen me to do that, and you will help me to actually follow through and extend forgiveness to everyone who has ever sinned against me." Boy, that's how we are as the children of God. May God help each one of us to proceed through life in that manner. And today would be a great day to say, "Hey, if I haven't yet extended forgiveness to someone, hey, maybe today when I get home, I need to give them a call, I need to write them a letter, I need to do something to take action to show that I am a forgiven child of God in Christ." May God help us and guide us in our lives so that we might show others a way to proceed that is different from the sinful world and pleasing to our Father in heaven and beneficial to others so that they might see the light of Christ and even receive his forgiveness. And all God's people said, Amen.